بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى، وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: الدنيا حرام على أهل الآخرة، والآخرة حرام على أهل الدنيا، وهما حرامان على أهل الله. وقال الإمام الباقر عليه الصلاة والسلام: هل الدين إلا الحب؟ صلوات. The Holy Prophet has said in this hadith that dunya is haram on those who belong to akhirat, and akhirat, the final day, the day of judgment, akhirat is haram on those who belong to dunya. Wahuma haramane, and both of them, that means dunya and akhirat, this world and the hereafter, both of them are haram on those who belong to Allah, those who are Ahlullah. So as a policy of a mu'min who believes in Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, it's our obligation to distance ourselves as a step number one from getting attached to what we call dunya in Arabic. It is important that we understand the concept before we move forward, that what the word dunya stands for. Dunya is not haram in Islam. There's nothing wrong with this dunya, because this whole world is created by Allah, and in the Isna Ashari belief system, we believe in our Ilmul Kalam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fa'ilul khair only. Allah is the doer of khair and goodness only, and He does not do anything which is shar and evil. Allah does not perform any evil, unlike some other sects of Islam who believe that Allah is the doer of evil as well. In our Isna Ashari belief system, We believe that Allah is the doer of khair and goodness only. Shar is performed by us, some of us, the humans, and some of the jinns, who are performing shar and evil, but Allah is not the one who is doing any evil. So when we believe that Allah is the fa'ilul khair, the doer of khair and goodness only in our ilmul kalam, the Islamic belief system, and we are already done by proving that in the belief system, so when we move forward to the practical laws of Islam, the furu'ud deen, the branches of the religion, then everything that we encounter in our everyday life, it's easy to understand and easy to deal with all these situations, because we will understand and we will remember and keep in our minds that everything of this dunya is nothing but khair. So everything Allah created is khair and goodness. Even the poison of a snake, even the sting of a scorpio is nothing but khair and goodness. That's how the scorpio defends itself. Isn't it right? That's how the snake defends itself. The scientists say today that the poison of a snake is a snake bites in its defense, because he thinks that you are intruding in his territory. Isn't that right? So if you don't intrude into the territory of an animal, you will not be attacked by that animal. So in Islam, we believe that everything that Allah created has to be khair and goodness, and nothing but the khair and goodness. So why do we condemn this dunya when the whole dunya is created by Allah? Isn't that right? There's a very common question that arises in the minds of the people. So one person came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and said that I want to live in this dunya, and so Imam alayhi salam asked him, what do you seek, what do you do by this, in other words. He said, well, when I like to live in this dunya, the life of this dunya, what I mean by that statement is that I want to live a respectable life, to make money so that I can live a respectable and honorable living, make money from halal, support myself and my family, support my members of my faith, support my fellow Muslim community, mu'min community, in other words, and do goodness to others. So I care about myself, I care about my family, I care about my children, I make money from halal, I do good services towards the fellow mu'min brothers and sisters. Imam alayhi salam said, this is not dunya. This is akhirat. That means what you are talking about, these services for Islam and Muslims, respecting, living a life, a respectable living for your own self, make money from halal, support your family, support your fellow mu'min brothers and sisters in the community. These things are not what is called dunya. So Imam alayhi salam has made clear that what becomes dunya is the fact that we learn in the light of this hadith, that what is called dunya and is condemned in Islam is when you get attached to the material belongings of this world. There's nothing wrong in making money from halal. You can make millions, billions of dollars from halal. You cannot find in the entire Holy Quran or hadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt a single statement where they are stopping the people from making money from halal. You can make as much money as you want from halal. So that's not problematic. What is problematic in Islam, after making the money from halal, if we get attached to that money. And what is the meaning of attachment? That's what we call hubbud dunya, love of this dunya, which we consider to be the biggest haram in Islam, is the love and attachment of this dunya. Because Imam Sadiq al-Islam has said in Kitab al-Kafi that hubbud dunya ra'su kulli khati'atin. So we learn in the light of this hadith that the love of dunya is the root cause of all the sins. all the sins that were committed on the face of earth were committed because of one root cause, and that is attachment towards this dunya. People are stuck with the life of this world. They don't want to give away their pleasures and conveniences. They don't want to give away their temporary material belongings, which they are attached to. So what is called attachment? Attachment is defined that as soon as any material belonging, any temporary material belonging of this life of dunya blocks you from performing your fariza and duty towards Allah, you must understand now you are attached to this dunya. And this is what is called hubbud dunya, love affair with this world. As long as any belonging of this dunya is not blocking you from performing your fariza and fara'id and duties towards Allah, then this is not dunya. You are living a life to make a respectable living, supporting yourself, supporting your family, supporting your fellow Muslim and mu'min brothers and sisters. This is akhirat. You are making sawab, you are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our prophets, our imams used to marry. They used to have children, they used to have their wives, isn't that right? They used to make money from halal, they used to work, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam used to work, isn't that right? So all those things are not considered to be dunya, they are considered to be akhirat, they are considered to be things that Allah is pleased with. Al-kaddu ala iyalihi kal-mujahid fi sabirillah. The hadith of the Prophet says, the one who works hard for the sake of his family, that means you are working hard to make money, earning for your family so you can support your family. This guy is like a mujahid fi sabirillah, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So making money from halal is not dunya. So there's a fine line, and this has to be very clear in our minds. When we are condemning this dunya, what exactly do we mean? We are not condemning any of the existences of this dunya. Every existence, every mawjood and existence is created by Allah. And Allah is the doer of khair and goodness, and every existence has goodness, and that's why Allah created it. We may discover it, we may learn about it, we may never understand it. Depends what is the level of our knowledge. But just because we don't know it, doesn't give us a license to deny or challenge or question the wisdoms behind the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we know? What we know is just part of what exists. Isn't that right? We don't even know the material world in which we are living. We don't even know the realm and the limits and bounds of the material world. Our scientists say that, you know, the Milky Way from one corner to the other is 1 billion light years. We don't even know. And that's just our Milky Way. You know, talking about the entire cosmos and the whole universe. And when all this ends, when the entire material world ends, that's where the non-material world, Alamul Malakut, begins after that. So we don't even know the limits of the material world. How can we comment about everything available and existing in this material world when we don't even know about that? So we should not even deny. So everything that exists, coming back to the point, everything that exists is khair and goodness. Allah is the creator of nothing but khair and goodness. And everything that we are doing for the sake of making money from halal to lead a respectable life is not haram. That's not considered to be dunya. That's part of akhirat. Now, dunya is where we get attached. If I make money, if I have my house, if I purchase my other belongings of this dunya, and then when it comes for me to perform my fariza and duty towards Allah, now that I make money, but the time arrives to give away khums. And now if I am not ready to give away the haq and right of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, let Imam Mahdi alayhi salam be kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, because I am attached to my money. I don't want to give away my money because I think it's my money. Isn't that right? That's how some people feel. It's my money. Exactly how the munafiqeen and hypocrites in the time of Rasulullah used to say, that's our money. That's my money. I made it. You are forgetting the basic principle of Islam. The difference between a Muslim and a kafir is that a Muslim considers nothing to be his. A Muslim is a person who considers everything belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-mulku lillahi al-wahid al-qahar. We consider everything belongs to Allah. We are just the amanat carriers of these entrusted trusts of Allah. That's not ours, including our own body and soul. That's how they say in the West, it's my own body, so I'm free to do whatever I wish to do. Islam doesn't believe like that. Islam says, it's not your body, it's an amanat. It's an amanat and entrusted trust of Allah. It's not your soul. It's an amanat entrusted by Allah into your control. And you are obliged to behave towards this amanat of Allah as your Creator has commanded. This is our test. And likewise, money is no different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا جَعَلَكُمْ مُسْتَخْلَفِينَ فِيهِ. So we learn in the light of this verse, give away from what we made you khalifa in. Allah has made us khalifa about the money. We are working as deputies and vicegerents and khalifa, and we are working in proxy on behalf of Allah about this money that actually is not owned by us. We are amanat carriers. This is an entrusted trust of Allah in our control. But the ownership and property of this money is in Allah's hands. It's His money. We are amanat carriers and we are obliged to behave towards this money as the Creator has commanded. He's the one who gave the money. Isn't that right? It's not ours. أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Give away from what we gave to you. It's Allah's money. It's Allah's. It's not ours. أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Give away from the طَيِّبَات of what we have given you, what we have provided the sustenance to you. So we learn, obviously, that there's no infaq in Islam. There's no charity, because there are some people in the society, they give away from the haram money. Isn't that right? Making money from haram sources, selling alcohol, selling haram stuff in the grocery store, and then they come and distribute tabarruk for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is the markaz-e-taharat, who is the centerpiece of taharat in Islam, and taharat starts from the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. If they did not teach us... If they did not teach us what taharat is, no one in the universe can learn what is the concept of taharat. They are the nerve point and center point of taharat, where everyone learns the taharat from them. Malaika knew nothing. They learned from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Isn't that right? When the hadith of the Prophet says, Sabbahna fa sabbahatil malaika. Hamne tasbih ki, tab jaake farishton ne tasbih ki. We glorified the Lord and then the angels glorified. So basically they knew nothing. They learned from the noor of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt how to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perform His tasbih. So everybody learned from them. They are the madhar and reflection of the name of Al-Aleem of Allah. Just like they are the madhar and reflection of all the rest of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of His sifat, salawat. So dunya is about the attachment. So that's why we say, you know, about all the pain that a person goes through in sakaratul maut, nazaka alam jise hum kehte hain, the final moments of life when the soul is taken out. The hadith says when the soul is taken out, the nerves of the person burst open. The nerves rip apart. It's a painful moment when the soul is taken out of it, because soul is an entity that has penetrated into your entire body. Entire body. It is a noor which has penetrated into entire body. So something has to be taken out from your entire body. Now we go through a lot of pain. Isn't that right? In the final moments, we call it Alamul Ihtizar. The person who is dying is called Muhtazir. And we have a special ahkam. We turn away his feet towards the Qibla. Isn't that right? The people who are in Najasat should not come close. The sisters who are in Najasat should not come close to the person who is Muhtazir. We recite the Kalima. Top of the line, important thing. You read the Kalima, do the Talqeen of Kalima. That means Ask him to repeat the kalima over and over again. Repeat the names of the 12 Imams, alayhim salatu wa salam, in front of the Muhtazir. Ask him to repeat the names after you. That's the stuff they're going to ask after a few moments as he's laid into the grave. Isn't that right? Unfortunately, some of our youth, they can memorize the name of the basketball players. But if you ask them to read the name of the 12 Imams in a series and sequence, they don't know. Isn't that right? Isn't that pathetic and shameful that we don't even know the names of the 12 Imams for whose sake the entire universe is created to be subservient towards them? But this is about the importance. This is about how much importance we hold for those personalities. My teacher Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli Hafadahullah was saying in his speech, in his lecture, that Allah could have asked complex questions from a person in the grave. Who can stop Allah? La yus'alu amma yuf'al. La yus'alu amma yaf'al. Wahum yus'alun. Nobody can hold Allah accountable. Isn't that right? He is the omnipotent Lord. He can do whatever He deems necessary and wise. He is the Lord. We are not the Lord. We are servants, slaves. He could have done whatever He wished. But, my teacher said, Allah has destined, according to His absolute wisdom, to ask the simplest of the questions from the person who dies. Look at the wisdom of Allah. Simplest of the question, Man Rabbuka. Your examination paper is already out. You already know it in advance. All those questions that are going to be asked in the grave as soon as we shut the grave, that's why we read the Talqeen, isn't it right? You read the Talqeen once, the person is lying inside the grave, then you shut the grave and you cover up with the soil and people are asked to move 40 feet, 40 steps away. And that's where the scholar or any other person sits next to the head of the grave and he recites the Talqeen for the second time. And at the time when he's reciting, angels have already arrived. As soon as you put the soil and cover up the grave, the angels come. And they are not ordinary, no ordinary angels. We are talking about muqarrab and close personalities towards Allah. إِذَا أَتَاكَ الْمَلَكَانِ الْمُقَرَّبَانِ رَسُولَيْنِ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ تَبَارِكَ. Don't we say that in the Talqeen? Addressing that person, that when two close angels of Allah arrive to you and ask you about your Lord, about your Prophet, about your book, about your Imams, about your Qibla, فَلَا تَخَفْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. Don't be afraid and don't be sorrowful. وَقُلْ فِي جَوَابِهِمَا. And say in their answer and so on and so forth. We mention all those answers to the questions. So my teacher was, so they are close angels of Allah. So Munkir and Nakir. Munkir and Nakir are Karihul Manzar. They are ugly looking angels. Karihul Manzar. But for a mu'min, Munkir and Nakir are not sent by Allah. Allah has His own beautiful arrangements. When a mu'min is sent to the grave, Allah sends Bashir and Mubashir. Because you get what you deserve. Remember the basic principle, rule of the thumb in Ilmul Irfan. You get what you deserve. Don't expect to get any ni'mat and blessing of Allah which you don't deserve it. If you deserve a blessing, you will find the blessing arriving your way. Because Allah is not a bakhil and a miser. Bukhl is sifatun qabiha and condemned spiritual attribute. And we hold Allah above and beyond all the condemned attributes when we do the tanzih and we say subhanallah. That means that we are holding Allah above and beyond all the sifatul makhlukeen, all those attributes which are in sync with the creatures and all what they associate as partners with Allah and all those things which are considered to be sifatul qabiha, condemned attributes. So Allah is not a bakhil, He is not a miser. So why in the world is Allah not providing me a blessing? Because I don't deserve it. The answer to the question, I don't deserve it. If I deserve a blessing, Allah is not a miser. It will be incumbent, Allah will provide out of His rahmat and mercy the same blessing to me if I deserve it, as soon as you deserve it. And the reason why we end up losing some of the blessings in our life is exactly the same, because we lose our entitlement. We are no longer entitled to maintain because of our sins. We fail to maintain the blessing and to keep the blessing with Allah because of our sinning. So what I was saying to you is that my teacher was saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask simplest of the question. Who is your Lord? Is it a rocket science? Well, we have been talking about Allah throughout our life, isn't that right? We have been reciting kalima since our early childhood, isn't that right? That's not a rocket science for a Muslim. Who is your Prophet? Again, one of the simplest of the things. Where is your Qibla? We have been praying throughout our life towards the Kaaba. Isn't that right? What's your book? Even a non-believer knows it's Quran. Isn't that right? Who are your Imams? Again, we have been talking about the 12 Imams throughout our life. We read their Kalima. We say, Ashhadunna Ali and Waliullah. We believe in all the 12 Imams. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although he's asking the simplest of the questions, but still we find a rare number of people answering those questions successfully. Why? Despite the fact they are the simplest. Because of the fact that anything that does not become part of your soul, you are not going to carry that with you in the grave. You are going to carry only that stuff that you have practiced and it becomes part of your soul. So any person who failed to practice the walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and failed to support the phenomena of the walayat of the 12 Imams, or he sides with the Tahut and the Zalim, or he supports and butter-ups them in their policies, or he is siding with them in any way, or has inclination, tamayul, inclination in his qalb towards the Zalim and his policies, forget about even mentioning the name of the 12 Imams in the grave, because the noor of the walayat does not combine with supporting of any tahut. So we find, so the simplest of the questions become hardest, and only the rare few precious people are the ones who succeed to answer them positively, although they are the simplest of the questions. Isn't that right? Because we fail to practice. We fail to do and the practice and consistency of the concepts of walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So not everybody practices it. So we find that the person has a lot of pain in the time of Sakaratul Maut, in the final moments when soul is taken out. Why is the pain? Why a person goes through the pain? We are talking about hubbu dunya, isn't that right? Attachment to his dunya. Why a person is feeling the pain in the final moments? Do you think Malakul Maut is an unprofessional guy? Huh? He doesn't know how to handle his job? Is that the reason why the pain happens? Well, he is the most professional person around. Isn't it right? He has handled millions and millions and millions of cases already. He knows precisely what he's supposed to do. Isn't that right? There's nothing unprofessional with him. Then why the pain? That's what our scholars say. Because when the soul has to be taken out... See, you need to understand the definition of death. First, in the medical science, we have a different definition of death. You know, the pulse fades and the heartbeat stops and brain dies or whatever. But in Islamic knowledge of Ilmul Kalam, our belief system, we have our own Islamic definition of death. And the Islamic definition of death says that death means, you know, transferring of the soul, you know, infisal ruhi anil badan, separation of the soul from the body, wa intiqaluha, and transferring of the soul from the alamun nasut, from the material world, ila alamil malakut, to the world of hidden realities. That's the Islamic definition of death. Separation of the soul from the body and transferring the soul from the material world to the world of hidden realities, alamul malakut. How long does it take for a person to be transferred? How it would be transferred? In what situation and condition the soul will be transferred? By which of the angels? Which of the angels will be assigned the task to do that? Is a whole question that entirely depends on the iman and taqwa of the person, or lack of iman and lack of taqwa. So coming back to the point that the soul is taken out, now soul has to be separated from the body and transferred to a different life. People of this dunya are stuck with this life of this dunya. They think that's it. Islam as a religion has been talking about several lives. We believe in several awalim, several worlds. Alam, awalim, several worlds before the life in this world. And we believe in several awalim, several worlds after the life of this world. Her people got stuck. They're so silly. They got stuck with the life of this dunya only. And they start thinking, that's it. There's nothing after that. And there was nothing before it. It was just a big bang. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Well, even though if it was a big bang, who started the big bang? There has to be some cause for every effect. There cannot be a cause without an effect. Isn't that right? That's total pure illogical to believe that there is a cause without an effect. There's an effect without a cause. Just like a cause cannot be without effect, so the cause brings the effects. The effects is also from a cause, unless we end up in the original cause, which is not caused by any other cause. That's what called illatul ilal, the original cause and the cause of all the causes. That's how we call Allah in the ilmul kalam, the cause of all the causes, illatul ilal. So basically, when the soul is transferred from the body, taken out from the body and transferred to the world of hidden realities, now in order to transfer, you have to detach the soul from each and every attachment that we have acquired in the life of this dunya. Some people are attached with money. They have hubbul mal. So much attached to the wealth of this dunya. Isn't that right? They don't want to give away. Let Imam Mahdi al-Islam be kept waiting. We are not ready to give away khums, or financial wajibat of Islam, or zakat or fitra, whatever applicable on whomsoever. So some people are attached with fame. They want fame, shohrat, hubbe shohrat, love of fame. Some people are attached with hubbu shahawat, love of lusts. Some people are attached with love of sleeping. Isn't that right? They commit sins because they are sleeping. They don't wake up for further prayers, for example. So and so forth. Different types of attachments. Everybody is deceived by various ways adopted by shaitan. It's not a one standard procedure that he adopts. One standard procedure simply doesn't work for all. Once somebody saw shaitan in the dream, and shaitan was carrying ropes of various sizes. This guy asked Shaitan in the dream, why the ropes? He said, well, that's how I deceived the son of Adam. Okay, so why the different sizes? He said, because people are different. One size of the rope simply doesn't work for every human. You have to have thicker ropes for the bigger people. And I said, okay, what is the thickest rope that you are carrying on you? For whom is that one, the thickest of the ropes? He said, that is for Sheikh Ansari. Sheikh Ansari, you know, is one of our greatest mujtahids of the history. His books, Rasail and Makasib, are part of our syllabus in centuries. If somebody can understand one page of the Kitab al-Makasib, the book called Al-Makasib of Sheikh Ansari, if somebody, my teacher Ayatullah Mishkini, Rahmatullah Alayh, was saying, if somebody can understand one page of Kitab al-Makasib and properly, he is a mujtahid. It takes ijtihad for you to understand even a single page of that book. Because there's so much written between the lines that you have to have the high level capability of ijtihad in your spirituality to be able to understand all what is mentioned in the page. So Sheikh Ansari is not an ordinary personality. So Shaitan said, well, that thickest rope, that is for Sheikh Ansari. So this guy said, asked in the dream, okay, where is my rope? He said, well, you don't need a rope. You're already following me without a rope. There are some people like this who are already following the line of Shaitan. Well, you don't grow horns if you are following the line of Shaitan, because we are humans. A person may be wearing very nice looking clothes, driving beautiful fancy cars. Isn't it right? So we don't discover the people following Shaitan by their appearance. What we discover is, are you attached with the material belongings of this dunya? And the word quote unquote attached, like I'm explaining, is that is the dunya and its belongings blocking you from performing your fariza and duty towards Allah or not? If any of the temporary belongings of this dunya is blocking you from performing your fariza and duty towards Allah, as soon as it starts blocking, you must understand now onwards, this maal and wealth is, you are attached with this maal and you are now having a love affair with this money, and this is called hubbud dunya, love of this dunya. So that's why, you see, another important point to remember as we are talking about love of dunya, so our youth and the elders are clear about the concept, is the Arabic terminologies. I remember Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Alayh, after the Islamic Revolution, he added the Arabic language as the second official language into the Islamic Republic syllabus. And that's a very important decision, because Arabic has the Islamic divine values which cannot be translated into any other language. Remember what Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh had said, that the word Al-Karamat of Arabic has no translation in Farsi. This is just one value of Islam, Al-Karamah. Has no value in no translation in Farsi. So when Allama Tabatabai says the word Al-Karamah of Arabic, this value of Ahlul Bayt has no translation in the Farsi language, we can comfortably say it has no translation in any language. And it's not just Al-Karamah, there's so many other values. Haya, Ghairat. You know, these commodities are not found in the kafir world. So the reason why you don't find equivalent words in different languages, because that commodity was never found in their marketplace. How would and why would you make a word for something which is not found in your society? Isn't it right? There's nothing as ghairat remaining in the society. There's nothing as haya and remaining in the society. So there's no word. It makes perfect sense that there's no word for that, because that commodity is never found. So it is very important. When you say dunya, literally speaking, the word dunya in Arabic means sabse zyada past, the lowliest of all. That's the literal. If you pick up the dictionary of Arabic language, the meaning of the word dunya in Arabic means the lowliest. If you say it in English, you say the world. Do you get the theme of the lowliest when you are using the word world? You get the theme of lowliest in it? No. It simply doesn't translate into the whole concept. Isn't that right? Unless you are familiar with the Islamic Arabic value system, then you would understand the whole concept. So in English we say, you know, this washroom is occupied. Isn't it right? You're traveling in an airplane and the light turns to be red, you know, or lavatory occupied. Isn't it right? So occupation, we say Palestine, occupied Palestine. Does it give you any sense that it's haram to occupy? People are occupying the lavatory, isn't it right? They're using it. That's all haram, isn't it? The word occupation does not include the sense of haram. Yeah? But in Arabic, when you use the word, you know, that the land has been usurped illegitimately from its owners, and their houses have been bulldozed by the caterpillar bulldozers supplied by the administration, and the houses had been destroyed and people are living in their tents. So this is called ghasb in Arabic. Usurping somebody's property without his permission and utilizing it and using it. Then you get the sense which is haram in Islam to use somebody's property without his permission. Isn't that right? You get the sense of hurmat being haram. But you don't get the sense of hurmat when you use the word occupied Palestine. Isn't that right? There's no sense of hurmat. Nothing wrong in occupying. You can occupy a lavatory as well. Did you do a wrong thing by occupying a lavatory? You're just using it. Isn't that right? So language plays a very key role in transferring the value system that we are talking about. Our values are in Arabic. So we need to learn Quran, and we need to understand 50 ayats of Quran. Like I always say in my speeches, it's part of the hadith of Imam al-Salam. We read 50 ayats daily. Understand what you read by picking up the proper translations, and understand what Allah is saying, and you practice. So dunya, when we use in the Arabic, you are constantly saying, if you're talking to your son, hey son, see, you have to avoid dunya. If you're using the Arabic word, then you are saying to him, you have to avoid the lowliest.
You have to avoid the lowliest of all. Every time you're talking to your son, he's getting the theme that this is the lowliest thing in the eyes of Allah. Every time he's reminded, because you're using the Arabic terminology, Islamic value system. Is that right? If you say, my son, you're talking about the world, does he get the theme? What's wrong with the world? Isn't that right? So that's why our values are important to be learned in the Arabic language, the language of Allah. And my teacher, Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli Hafizahullah, was saying, as soon as a person is laid into the grave, the language that he speaks, regardless of his faith, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, every single human starts speaking Arabic. That's the language of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the official language of Allah, although Allah can understand every language. But that's the official language of Allah which He loves most. Everybody speaks Arabic. That's the language the angels speak. You have to speak the Arabic. So if you make your soul in sync with the divine teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt in your lifetime, voluntarily, this is what is called Kamal and perfection. This is part of the concept of Kamal and Takamul and perfection of your soul. But if you happen to be such, leading a life where you were disconnected with the Quranic, Islamic, Arabic value system, then basically, if you end up speaking Arabic in the grave, that's not a big deal, because everybody will be forced to speak Arabic there. So when you're forced to do something, it's not a Kamal and perfection. It's a Kamal when you voluntarily choose to make your soul and spirituality in sync with that value system. Salawat. So Malak al-Maut has to detach each of those material attachments that we have gained in our lifetime with various material temporary things of this lowliest existence called dunya. Then the Prophet said to Abu Zar, in his hadith, that in the dunya, in the dunya mal'oonatun wa mal'oonun ma fiha illa ma ubtughiya bihi wajhullah. That's a mazmoon riwayah. Prophet said to Abu Dhar that a dunya is mal'oona, that means cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa mal'oonun ma fiha, and what is in it is mal'oon and cursed, illa ma ubtughiya bihi wajhullah, except with which you are seeking the wajh and face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything of this dunya, if you go for it for the sake of seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of worship of Allah, for the sake of obeying the command of Allah, if you are seeking anything of this dunya for the sake of getting close to Allah, then that's very good. But otherwise, anything of this world that you get attached with and you are not seeking the wajh, whether the people at the cost of losing the values and displeasing Ahlul Bayt, then why in the world are we holding the majlis? We are not holding the majlis for the people. This is the ibadat of Allah. Majlis of Imam Hussein al-Islam is one of the most superior worships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Afzalul qurbat, our mujtahideen have been saying, afzalul qurbat, the most superior, among the most superior things that make you close to Allah is the majlis of Hussein ibn Ali al-Islam. So this has to be clear in the minds of a follower of Ahlul Bayt. So we are ready to collect the people. We respect all the mu'mineen, but not at the cost of compromising our values. Not at the cost of displeasing Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. So, see, when we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to show with our actions that we love. You know, we are here to talk about the seerat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And look at how Ali Akbar alayhi salam was detached. So because Imam Hussein alayhi salam said on his way towards Iraq to Ali Akbar, that I saw in my dream that this caravan is moving forward and death is chasing. So Ali Akbar replied to his dad that, are we not on haq? And Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, yes, we are on haq, in other words. I mean, yes, he said. So then Ali Akbar replies, Izan la nubali bil maut. Then we don't care about death. So what we care about in Islam is not what is going to happen to us, whether we live or we die. It's a noble death. Everybody's going to die today or tomorrow. You can never save your life forever anyway. Isn't it right? What we should care about in the Seerat of Ahlul Bayt is that are we on haq or not at the time of our death? This is the most significant question that we need to ask ourselves. And our youth and generations should be prepared to pose this question to themselves every moment of their life. Are we on haq or not? Are we pleasing Ahlul Bayt? Are we pleasing Imam Sahib Zaman al-Salam or not? Because Prophet has already said in his hadith, Aliyun ma'al haq. This is very important, so our kids remember this hadith, this glorious hadith of the Holy Prophet, although all of his ahadith are equally glorious. I want every single child of mine who listens to this speech to memorize this hadith. That Prophet has said, Aliyun ma'al haq, wal haq ma'a Aliyin, yadur ma'ahu haythu dar. Ali is with haq, and haq is with Ali, and haq goes wherever Ali goes. So Prophet did not say in his hadith that, you know, Ali goes wherever Haq goes. Isn't that right? So Prophet said, Haq goes wherever Ali goes. So now, and in another hadith of the Prophet, he had actually prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma adiril haqqa ma'ahu haythadar. Oh my Lord, you rotate the haq wherever Ali goes. That means you take the haq wherever Ali is going. So Prophet has already said to Ammar ibn Yasir, isn't that right? لَوْ سَلَكَ النَّاسُ وَادِيًا وَسَلَكَ عَلِيٌّ وَادِيًا فَسْلُكْ وَادِيًا سَلَكَهُ عَلِيٌّ وَخَلِّ النَّاسَ تُرَّى. If Ali goes to one valley, you know, and in other words, he's going to one side, and the entire humanity and all the rest of the people are going towards another valley. You go towards the where Ali has gone and leave the entire humanity aside. So we don't care about the numbers, how many people are supporting us on the path of the walayat, as long as we are sticking to the path of the walayat of Ahlul Bayt and pleasing Imam Ali salatu wasalam, whose pleasure is equal to the river and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we care about in Islam. So we find that Ali Akbar was caring about, are we on haq? Because the more you are, if you are on haq, the same distance you have with haq and righteousness, the same is your distance with Imam Ali alayhi salam. The closer you are on haq in any matter of human life, the same is your proximity and closeness towards Imam Ali alayhi salam. Because Prophet has already said that Ali is with haq and haq is with Ali. In any matter of human life, all you need to do if you want to know, am I close to Imam Ali alayhi salam? Am I close to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the son of Imam Ali today? Just see, are you close to haq and righteousness? In family matters of life, in social matters of life, in political matters of life, in financial matters of life, in personal matters of human life, in any matter of human life, just look at the point, are you close to haq? How much close are you to haq? That's the same distance you have towards Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. It's very easy for us to learn how much close are we to the Imam of our time. We have criteria and principles told by the Prophet. So Ali Akbar was caring about, are we on haq? That's his concern. And we find in the narration that when Imam Hussain alayhi salam saw this behavior of Ali Akbar, he gave a dua for his son. See, the dua ul walid li waladihi, the dua of the father towards his son is accepted and mustajab, accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Hussain's duas are always accepted, but dua of every father towards his son is also accepted by Allah. So Ali Akbar is that beloved that Sayyid ibn Taus narrated that when Imam Hussain is sending Ali Akbar, he said that remark which is not found for any other person among the Bani Hashim or Ashab in Karbala. All of them are great. But that statement of Imam Hussain is unfound for anybody else. Where Imam Hussain sending Ali Akbar, see, Imam Hussain took a lead on all. This is a khair. Imam Hussain alayhi salam has taken a lead on in every khair and goodness, because he's the Imam of the entire universe. He, our scholars say that Imam Hussein did not miss any mustahab of the Sharia, even any mustahab, even on the night of Ashura and even on the day of Ashura. Not even a single mustahab and recommended act of the Sharia was left out by Imam Hussein. He practiced every mustahab. This is Imam Hussein al-Islam's Nuraniyat and Azmat. So we find that he's taking a lead. Some of the scholars said the first Banu Hashim that was sent to fight was his own son, because he's taken sabqat and lead over the rest of Banu Hashim by sending his son first for the sake of Allah. This is Imam Hussein al-Islam. Taqaddam waladi. Move forward, my son. He's taking a lead in every khair and goodness. And when sending his son, Imam Hussein says, Allahumma shahad ala ha'ulai al-qaum. Oh my Lord, be a witness against those people. In other words, فَقَدْ بَرَزَ إِلَيْهِمْ. So I'm paraphrasing all these narrations in my words. فَقَدْ بَرَزَ إِلَيْهِمْ غُلَامٌ أَشْبَهُ النَّاسِ خَلْقًا وَخُلْقًا وَمَنْتِقًا بِرَسُولِكَ. Because that young man is going towards them, who is the most similar person towards your messenger in terms of his appearance and creation. خَلْقًا وَخُلْقًا, in terms of his morality. Mantiqan, in terms of his speech with your messenger. وَكُنَّا إِذَا إِشْتَقْنَا إِلَىٰ زِيَارَةِ نَبِيَّكَ نَذَرْنَا إِلَيْهِ. And whenever we wished, we were mushtaq and eager to do the ziyarat of your prophet, we used to look at him. So Imam Hussein, when he wanted to do the ziyarat of his great-grandfather Rasulullah, he used to look at Ali Akbar. And my teacher Ayatollah Jawadi was saying, this hadith of Imam Hussein is an evidence and burhan, unshakable evidence that Ali Akbar was a masoom. Because when Imam Hussein says that he's the most resembling person to Rasulullah, then the most resembling can never do a sin. This is a dalil that Ali Akbar was a masoom, an infallible, my teacher said. So Imam Hussein is sending his son. Who can have a son? Who has a son like Ali Akbar? Who can understand the pain that Imam Hussein went through? Because nobody has a son like Ali Akbar. It takes a son like Ali Akbar. You must have a son like him in order for you to understand what happens to the heart and soul of Imam Hussein. How much pain he went through. And then he cursed Umar ibn Sa'd as well. قَطَعَ اللَّهُ رَحِمَكَ كَمَا قَطَعْتَ رَحِمِي. May Allah cut your lineage the way you cut my lineage. And now Ammama of Rasulullah was put over the head of Ali Akbar, and Ali Akbar is sent. And some of the scholars have mentioned that Ali Akbar was asked to keep on turning his face towards Imam Hussein, to let his father can do the ziyarat of the face of Ali Akbar as long as he can see the face of Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar is walking away, and now he heard a voice coming from behind. As he looks back, he finds his old father is walking behind him. You know, he just did bid farewell towards his dad. Moments ago, he did farewell towards his dad, but he found his old father is walking behind him. Of course, how can Ali Akbar understand the pain of Imam Hussein? Because Ali Akbar himself doesn't have a son like Ali Akbar to understand what is happening to Imam Hussein, how much pain he's going through. And we also find in the narration, Ali Akbar said something into the ear of Imam Hussein. And Imam said, the riwayat says, for baka buka'an aliyan, Imam cried with a loud voice. See, Imam cried throughout the day, but some of the incidents in Karbala and Ashura, we find Imam Hussein was crying with a loud voice. And when Hazrat Zainab, his sister, asked him the reason behind why he's crying with the loud voice, he replied that the tradition is that the father does his wasiyat and will towards the son, but today the son is doing wasiyat and will towards the father. So look at the pain of Imam Hussein. And now Ali Akbar is sent towards the Maqtal. Ali Akbar goes to the battlefield, and after a while he comes back after the fight and asks his father if he can get some water. But how can Imam Hussein provide water to his son? There is no water available. So we find Imam showed his tongue to his son, and Ali Akbar replied that your tongue is even more dry than my tongue. Imam Hussein consoled, he comforted his son by saying that soon Rasulullah, in other words, Rasulullah is going to provide you with the drink. Ali Akbar was comforted, and then he went away again to fight. And finally, when Ali Akbar drops down and comes to the ground of Karbala, getting injured, and then this is the only shaheed of Karbala, brothers and sisters, the only person in Karbala for whom Hazrat Zainab had taken herself and reached the body of Ali Akbar before Imam Hussein could reach. That's the only person, maybe because Hazrat Zainab knew how much Imam Hussein loved his son. She took herself ahead of Imam Hussein to take herself next to Ali Akbar. And Sayyid ibn Taus has mentioned a statement what Imam Hussein did when he came close to Ali Akbar. He put his cheek over the cheek of Ali Akbar. Apne gaal ko apne bete Ali Akbar ke gaal pe rakha. He put his cheek over the cheek of Ali Akbar and said, "Ala dunya baada kalafa." Are dunya pe tere baad dunya pe khaak ho. God knows what happened to Imam Hussein's pain, how much pain he went through. So we find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the comforted Ali Akbar moments ago, and now Ali Akbar is comforting his father by saying, "Haza jaddi Rasulullah, this is my grandfather Rasulullah, yaqra'uka salam." He is saying salam to you and saying to Prophet, and Ali Akbar is saying to his dad, and Prophet said to Ali Akbar, "Ajjil al quduma ilayna." That means come quicker towards us. So Prophet is waiting for his son Imam Hussein to arrive. And now finally, in the final moments, there was a part of the spear that was broken and that stuck into the chest of Ali Akbar. And now the father cannot see his son in the pain. So Imam Hussein is about to take that part of the neza and spear from the chest of Ali Akbar. And here I would like to request Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, you did a great job for sacrificing your son Ismail, but at that time your eyes were blindfolded. Please come and see at the occasion of Ashura when Hussein ibn Ali rahmat salam is taking the piece of the spear out of the chest of his son. His eyes are not blindfolded. His eyes are not blindfolded. Imam is taking out, and Ali Akbar's soul departs from this world.
Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un ilahi bihaq al-zahra wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha wa sirr al-mustawda'i fiha ba'ilaha parchime islam ko sar bulan farma پرچم کفر و شرک و نفاق کو سر نگون فرما, انقلاب اسلامی کی حفاظت فرما, تمام علماء ربانیین, تمام مراجع کرام, بالخصوص رہبر انقلاب کا سایہ ہمارے سروں پہ برقرار رکھ, تمام مجاہدین اسلام کی توفیق میں اضافہ فرما, تمام مومنین کی جان و مال و آبرو کی حفاظت فرما, تمام مومنین کو وظائف شرعیہ پر عمل کرنے کی توفیق عنایت فرما, ہماری اس قلیل عبادت کو قبول فرما, ہمیں اس وقت تک اس دنیا سے نہ اٹھا جب تک امام زمانہ ہم سے راضی نہ ہو جائیں, ان کے ظہور میں تعجیل فرما, ہم سب کو ان کے انصار و اشیاء میں قرار دے. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم بجاہ محمد و آلہ المیامین یا حسین.